Well, some of you may be able to relate to this growing up, and when I was a little boy, I used to always desire to spend the night with my friend Doug. We were best friends growing up in the church, and it was always a thing we would kind of collaborate together as a youth, and can I spend the night with Doug? But before asking and going to mom and dad, you know, we would usually have a game plan. Oh, what's going on at your place this weekend? You know, what's going on there? Do you have any plans? Is your dad wanting to have a big work project? Or what about your, you know? And so when we narrowed down who was going to ask who to spend the night, then it's okay, who's going to mom or who's going to dad? And there's a little bit of strategy with that, you know. You're kind of reading mom's face, reading dad's face. He looks busy. If I can get a maybe from mom, then I can go to dad, maybe. Hey, mom said maybe, go to you, you know. So all in all, the answer was going to be yes or no pretty quickly. And it's not as if any of that probably mattered, really, looking back at it. But, you know, you had a little bit of strategy in that regard. But it was good to ask. oftentimes, excuse me, it was no, but sometimes it was a surprising yes. And there's a book geared for businessmen and saleswomen. It's entitled Go for No. Yes is the destination. No is how you get there. And that's written by Richard Fenton and Andrea Waltz. And that was kind of the philosophy we were going with. You know, it might be a no, but I won't know unless I ask. And so we would ask, and we would take that approach. The destination was yes. But no is eventually how we got there. And sometimes you just knew the answer was going to be no. But you still go ahead and ask. And, hey, it was yes, actually. And we spent the night, had a good time. But, you know, there are times when children, even some have asked me in this phrase, you know, I know the answer is no, but here's a question. Can I have the Skittles or you know, what these baseball cards or whatever it may be? I think that the answer is no, but I'm going to go ahead and ask. Now, when it comes to prayer and when it comes to seeking God's will, God's guidance, asking for help and going to God in prayer, do we ever have preconceived notions ourselves? Well, I know what the answer is going to be, but I'll go ahead and ask. Or I've asked so many times and it doesn't seem like the answer is yes. Maybe it's maybe, you know, maybe it's not right now. But I'll go ahead and ask again. Or do we take the mindset of, well, God already knows what I need before I even ask, so why should I ask? And I already know what the answer is. Is it possible that we could have preconceived notions where maybe we don't get down on our knees as much as we should and beseech God and ask? Of course, there's a lot more to our prayer life than just asking. It's not like God is a genie in a bottle and he's going to grant you three wishes and that's the way it goes. It's not like that. We know that. And we're building a relationship with God Almighty, but we certainly do ask and we're told to ask. Excuse me. But because God knows everything we need, and we do recognize He is the creator of the universe, He has infinite wisdom, He has infinite understanding, do we ever take the approach, well, He knows, so why even bother? Is this a good enough reason to stop asking for God's help? Let's start by turning to Matthew 6 in verse 7. I must have annual allergies. Oh, Mr. Parks is probably shaking his head. Yep. But Matthew 6 and verse 7. And the way this is set up, it's kind of interesting how he goes into the details as far as how we should pray. In verse 7, it says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." So it's almost as if, well, I've got all of these extra words. Look how righteous I am. Or there was a show as well. Of course, they would do this for show. Maybe not in their heart of hearts did they know they were doing that to show how righteous they were, but it was the vain repetition, and it was outward in appearance as if somehow this is what's going to maybe twist God's arm. It's their righteousness, and because of their righteousness, those prayers can be heard in a certain manner. It says, don't think that because of what you're doing with your many words, this is going to get the end result or whatever. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need of before you ask. Well, there you have it. He knows, so don't pray like them, but should we even pray at all? But then he gets into, you still should pray. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give this day our daily bread. There are requests that we make in prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power of and the glory forever. Amen. God does not desire a vain, repetitious prayer that repeats over and over again. And it's not as if we say a certain amount of words and we unlock the code so God will hear our prayers. But it does show that we need to ask. Even though God already knows what you need before you ask, we still are to pray. And there's the outline for prayer, and it involves asking. It involves beseeching. Give us our daily bread, asking that God provides for our daily needs. He knows what we need before we ask, but we still should ask. And part of this has to do with the mindset of realizing we rely on God. Just as was brought out in the sermonette, we are attached to the vine. We need to understand that. We need to understand we rely on God. We rely on Jesus Christ. And it is good to have this frame of mind. He wants us to go to him. He wants us to regularly pray to him and ask. Even though he knows what we need, we must ask. We must rely on him in all aspects of life. We ask God for help in this life. We seek first the kingdom of God as we seek his holy, righteous character. And we knock on the doors that he provides for us. The doors that he wants us to knock on. There are certain doors that no doubt he does not want us to knock on. there are many that Satan would provide as counterfeit doors, but God wants us to ask, seek, and knock. And if you would like a title for today's sermon, it is Ask, Seek, and Knock. And I'd like to look at asking God for help, seeking his will as it pertains to the future, and knocking on the doors that God wants us to knock on. Start with Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7, as it says, and we're given the instructions to ask, seek, and knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? So this goes into detail about the loving nature and the generous nature of our Father in heaven. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants us to knock. And he's very willing to provide what we need. Obviously, sometimes the answer is not immediate, but it's down the road. But we continue to seek. Sometimes the answer is no, especially if it doesn't fit within his will and what he desires for us, or if the premise is from a covetous standpoint, maybe he's not going to answer in that regard, obviously. but it does reveal the generous nature that he has. If our physical father desires to give us good gifts, well, what about our heavenly father? He desires that too. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We are commanded to ask. He wants us to ask. Therefore, and here's admonition to us, and here is further instructions to us, because it isn't as if it's this blank check, so to speak, where, you know, whatever we ask for, it's there. He also looks at our response to what he asks of us. So we are to ask, but are we also responding to what he asks of us? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's an interesting verse to follow, asking, seeking, and knocking. Because it does show the previous verses God's desire to give, you know, the responsibility to ask, and also to think about, as we ask, think about how we treat one another. How we treat one another. And therefore, in verse 12, connects the golden rule verse to the preceding assurances that we can ask God for help in our lives and receive it. Are we responding, and what do we do with what God asks of us? How do we treat others? That is tied in here. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So when asking God for help, we also should ask ourselves, what am I doing with what God asks of me? Another example that comes to mind when thinking about how God really does desire to bless one, but yet it is tied to what he asks of us and faithful actions. Tithing is a very good example of this. I won't turn there, but in Malachi 3 and verse 10, we're told, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Try me on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. You know, we can ask God for certain doors and certain windows to be open for us in a physical sense and in blessings in that regard, but we must also make sure that we are doing what he asks of us. Are we tithing? Are we faithful to him in what he asks of us? When we truly cannot outgive God, we see his giving nature in that scripture and how he will pour out such blessings. And we're reminded of what a generous God he is. We need God's help, and we cannot outgive God. Luke 6, in verse 36 and verse 37. Luke 6, in verse 36. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Again, this is in the context of treating others, how you want to be treated. How do you want to be forgiven? Forgive others in that same manner. Verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. How do we give of our time, of our energy, of our resources? Do we help others in that way? Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, that's pretty important to think about. What if a little child was asked, okay, I want you to go ahead and serve your brother a bowl of ice cream. You serve him, and he's going to serve you. And you guys fill the bowl however you would like to fill it. But your brother is going to be the one that's going to fill your bowl. I would think that the first individual, let's pack a little more ice cream in your bowl, good brother, old buddy, old pal. A little more chocolate sauce. How about cherry? More cherries. Okay. Now, how about the response? But we are told to give, and God says, I am the one that will fill your bowl, so to speak, and I'll pack it in. But what are you doing as well? God wants to know. Again, he knows what we need. He wants to give. He desires to give. But there's also a response he's looking for from us. And that response is often tied with holy, righteous character. He wants us to be like him. And do we share in the attitude and the mindset of God the Father and Jesus Christ? He is teaching us how to be more like him. And we're given opportunities to do so. There's another verse that really provides emphasis on our attitudes and actions to give as we ask God for help. There's a certain example that comes to mind where God basically says, okay, try me, in a way. He didn't say it in that way, but he did say, ask me. Ask me and I will give you. But it did depend on how he asked and with what mindset and with what attitude he did the asking. You maybe are way ahead of me on this, but you probably know I'm talking about King Solomon. I mean, how many of you, how awesome of an experience would that have been if God came to you directly and said, look, ask me what I can do for you and how I can help you. Ask me. And I will be taking note of how you ask me and, we'll pay attention with what you're asking. But what an opportunity that King Solomon had. Let's turn to 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Well, that's a pretty awesome request coming from the creator of the universe. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because we walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. So he starts out not with a direct request, but with thankfulness to God. You've already given us so much, basically. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to come out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. I am like a child. I'm humble in this position, and it's a big position. This is your people, and it's too numerous to count. He's overwhelmed. I need help, is what he says. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? I want to be able to help others. That was his focus with the request. It could have been inward. This is what I want for me. Oh, three wishes. No, I mean, it doesn't work. But this is what I want, and this is what I want, this is what I want. I want to be able to help others in the right way. I want to be able to help your people. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you've asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked. He asked for what he should have asked for. And because of that, he was going to bless him with the things he did not ask for, which concerned him, riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Not only that, but if you continue on the right path, I will also extend your life. It shows God's desire to bless, his generosity, his loving kindness, but it also shows that he cares about attitude, mindsets, humility. And righteousness. Solomon first did what God asks of all of us, and that is to have a humble attitude. A humble attitude. When we come to God with this attitude and we ask Him in humility, it's a first step in pleasing God. In James 1 and verse 5, we're told, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." He asked with humility, and he asked for wisdom. That's a part of having humility, is recognizing maybe we, God is God, and we are physical human beings, and we need the wisdom of God. We need the understanding that He has. We need to understand what His will is in life. We need wisdom, but will we ask for wisdom? You know, we can all look at ourselves in that way. Well, I wish I would have had more wisdom in this situation or that situation. Well, we must also think, have I asked for it? Well, I can't ask for it. I need to be better before I ask for things. You know, there's a cycle there, and we can be hard on ourselves too. We need to come to God humbly and ask for wisdom. That is tied to it. Coming to that point of, I need wisdom. Please give me wisdom. That is certainly tied to humility. And it's a recognition also that was brought out in the sermonette of that reliance on God. We do depend on Him. When we come to the point that we ask Him, there is that recognition that we need your help. It's not for God's, for His well-being. Again, he knows what we need before we need it. It's for our well-being. It's so we recognize who we are in comparison to God. I think sometimes it's easy to drag our feet, though, to come to our knees, say, "Your will be done," or "Show me wisdom. I don't understand this." And I think there's a variety of reasons why sometimes we may drag our feet to a certain point on any given situation. But why is it that one would drag their feet to come to that point of, I am, well, like Solomon, you know, I'm little. I'm like a little child. I need your help. Well, it's kind of the same mindset of a little child, too, which is, I can do it. Me do it. I can do it. I remember my grandmother, and I was a little boy, but my grandmother would always, "Oh, let me help you with that, and I'll get you the milk, and I'll pour it, and oh, me do it, you know. I want to do it. It used to bother me. I'll show you how I can do it. And this is human nature, you know, but I think sometimes it kind of translate as we get older too. Sometimes that human nature for not yielding to God's Spirit, which is, me do it. I'll show you. I can do it. You've hit the brick wall 3 times, you know. Let me help you. But do we ask for wisdom, guidance? That's part of it. I can do it. I'll show you I can do it. And honestly, this is really probably the mindset of the world that really is kind of being promoted at this point. You know, what is being encouraged is, don't come to me for help. I don't want to help you. Get it done. You just get it done, and we'll figure it out when you mess up. There's a quote that many workplaces go by, a philosophical quote from Grace Marie Hopper. And it says, it's better to beg for forgiveness than ask permission. Just do it. Just get it done. We'll figure out the other stuff later. And it does imply that it's better to act decisively and apologize for it later rather than seek approval to ask and risk delay, objections, etc. Is this really the best way to function? I don't think it's proving to be the best way to function in the world that we live in today. But training is sometimes not an emphasis. It's as much just, hey, just here's a little bit of training, now just do it and just go. Show me how good of an employee you are. So I think this is maybe part of it. The other part of maybe not going to God, not asking, not coming to that humble state is, you know, I want what I want, and I don't want anybody to tell me otherwise. I want to do what I want to do. Oftentimes when there's accidents that happen with children, maybe the child accidentally breaks the cookie jar that's on top of the refrigerator. Well, I want what I want, and I'm not going to ask for help. Now, part of it may be that attitude. Part of it might be, I'm scared to ask because the answer might be no. I desire that, and I'll just help myself. And part of it may also be, I can do it. I can reach up at the very top and get a glass down for some milk. I'll get it myself. So there are different reasons for why one would have this mindset of, you know, of not asking for help, not asking for permission. When I worked at Social Security Administration, there was one individual that was in training with me. We were in training at the same time, and then we were both given time to help customers. You know, kind of, you're going live now, okay? We're kind of extending the line for you, and now you can kind of go ahead and help people and see how it goes. And I was probably one that was a little more hesitant to give out wrong information. They would ask me something like, oh, that's a good question, you know, let me double check on this. So I would go and ask my superior, and she probably got annoyed with me, but I was actually able to, in the long run, do things right and show I didn't know what I didn't know up front. The other individual, he was winging it, and I could tell, you know, I'd listen to what he was saying, and these are detailed questions that are affecting their future about Social Security retirement or disability. And he was just kind of just throwing all kinds of hodgepodge information out, and they were kind of confused, I could tell. And I could tell he wasn't interested in finding out. And as it turned out later on, they were very upset when they found out the truth of certain information. It came back and bit him in that regard. Spiritually speaking, and the truth of the matter is, we don't have it all figured out. We need God's help and guidance, and God knows this. And so we need to go to God for help. Again, if there's anything that we're possibly hesitant on, it's either A, I've got this, I can show you, I'll make you proud, I've got this, or maybe there's doubt and insecurity on our part to go to God for help. Well, I don't know. Will he really help me? Gideon had major doubts and insecurities about God's instruction for him. But he went to God. That's the thing I think we should remember, is that yes, he had insecurities. Not once, but twice he needed a sign. Please show me again that it's going to be okay. He had major odds against him. But the thing was, he went to God for that understanding. He did go to God for help, and he was able to get past those insecurities. We must never be insecure to come before the throne of grace, realizing what a privilege it is to go to God for help. This was also brought up in the sermonette too. As we pray to God, we pray to God by the authority of Jesus Christ. In his name, we go to the Father. And when we're told we can come before his throne with boldness and with courage, it's in reference to Jesus Christ. And because of what he has done for us, we can have that relationship with God the Father. And we can come to the Father with boldness and with courage. In James 1 and verse 6, we're told to ask in faith with no doubting. And we can do that because we are asking by the authority of Jesus Christ, in his name that we ask. John 14 and verse 12. John 14 and verse 12. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. The greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do. You're going to go to the Father. You will ask these things, and you ask in my name. And I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We can pray to the Father in Jesus Christ's name. And what a privilege it is to be able to approach God the Father with the blessing of his beloved Son. And we should never be insecure to go to God and ask. will we ask? Sometimes we go through things and it's like, then it dawns on us, why didn't I do that at the very beginning? You know, how many of you have ever lost something and you're seeking it out, you're searching for it, you've lost your, you know, your credit card or whatever it may be, and where is it? Is it here? Did you hide it? What did you, where is it? I'm going to look for it. Okay, I can't find it. Katie, where is it? Have you found it? At least that's my life, I feel like. Where is it? I've left something. Then it dawns on you after hours of searching or whatever, you know, okay, I'll pray about it. This is too, but that's too small for God. Why would he answer something so small? Small or big, why not? Okay, so then you ask him, then 30 seconds later, thought pops into your mind. Okay, maybe it is. What? Okay, yep, thank you. But that's a small scale. But in bigger situations, is it kind of like that? Can it be like that at times? You're seeking out a solution. Where is it? Is it under this rock? Is it over here? What is it? And then we go to God, and he shows us. Actually, you were looking in the wrong place. You weren't even hot. Or you're really close, but this is the full understanding, and this will help you. Do you think that God ever gets annoyed that we go to him all the time, that we pray a lot, that we ask him sometimes the same things over and over again? You know, what? How do you think God views your prayer? How do you think he views my prayer? Wow, it's him again, it's her again. Again? You coming to me for help? Why? I've got a lot of things to do. Why would you come to me for help? And they keep coming to me for help. How does God view your prayer? He wants us to go to him. He wants us to ask. He wants us to realize we do rely on him. Revelation 5 and verse 8. This is a very encouraging scripture for us to consider. Revelation 5 and verse 8. It helps us understand how God views your prayer. What is it like to him? Revelation 5 and verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are like incense to God, a sweet-smelling aroma, warm and sweet-smelling aroma, a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. When we get down on our knees, we take the time. It's a part of being a living sacrifice. It's a part of taking that time and seeking his help, knowing we need help. Do you believe that your prayers are something that God looks forward to and that he enjoys? Or do we look at it as if we're bothering him? Acts 10 and verse 1. Acts 10 and verse 1. Now, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So this was a very generous man. He was faithful in prayer, dedicated. He served man. He sought God out. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up before, or come up for a memorial before God. Whoa, you think he felt humbled at that point? You know, his prayers and his actions and that love that he showed to other individuals came before God, and it was as a memorial. God takes notice not only of our actions, but of our prayers to him. This is a major part of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, we'll go ahead and move on to the second part of ask, seek, and knock. And these last two, there's not as much information as that first point that we really expanded on. But the seeking, you know, the seeking and the pursuing of the kingdom of God and his righteousness as we seek God's help, not only in prayer, but in all aspects of life. Again, what do you think of when you seek after something, when you pursue it? There's a level of diligence with it. And I don't know what it is about remote controls on TVs. I think they have legs and they like to hide. Remote controls, your wallet, your keys. But those are things that we will make a pursuant effort on. Where is it? Can I find it? We seek it out. And, there's a certain level of diligence that's there. We are to seek out the will of God and His righteousness. We are to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This involves being persistent, predictable in our actions, very diligent in our approach. Do we have a fervency and a zeal when it comes to seeking God's help, seeking His will, and praying for His instructions? A servant's prayer, one of the songs that we sing, kind of describes that mindset and that attitude of you can jot down these verses. We won't turn to all of them, but I'll read them to you. But there's in the Psalms so many different instructions on seeking God's help and that pursuant nature. Psalm 27 and verse 8 says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek." We think about the heart of these verses, and the Psalms, they really do speak to the heart, I believe. And sometimes if your heart is grieved or you have that stress, going to the Psalms, and it can really help with the heart things. Psalm 34 and verse 10, "The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Psalm 105 and verse 4, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually." Psalm 119 and verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart." In all that we do to pursue a relationship with God, we must diligently seek after it. God has put a pearl of great price in front of us. Do we seek after that? That being the kingdom of God. Prayer is a major part of seeking God and seeking first the kingdom of God. Luke 18 and verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. "Then He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." This is the reason that there's the parable. He gets it, he hits it right off the bat. Not losing heart in prayer. "Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" We don't want to be weary in prayer. We would rather be very persistent. We're not going to weary God. But where he says he's asking again, maybe he will consider this. "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?'" He suffers long with us, and sometimes he allows certain trials and tests to go on for a certain extended period of time. But there is that time where he will intervene, whether it be at the return of Jesus Christ, or when this life is over, or he just intervenes in this life and he delivers one. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Diligence helps to cultivate a relationship with God, and it's a major part of seeking after God. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." His actions were pleasing to him. and that's something we should take note of. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do we diligently seek him? In prayer, that's one aspect. There are other aspects of diligently seeking him, but prayer is a major part of it. When given the opportunity to seek God, and as we recognize our calling, we all have a responsibility to seek him, to seek after that pearl of great price. Do we value that calling that has been provided to us? And this also includes knocking where God gives us opportunity to knock. This is all a part of asking. It's a part of seeking. And we need to knock where he provides us the opportunity to knock. Are we knocking in the right place? Are we pursuing where he desires for us to knock? In the church, in the household of God, there are doors that are open to us and doors that we can pursue. We have opportunities to serve. In God's house and in his courts, there are doors that we knock on. That's the safe place to knock on doors. And we come before his gates with praise, and we pursue and we knock on the doors within his courts. And this includes serving one another. It includes, you know, asking one another, what can I do to help? What can I help you with this? Is there an opportunity here? And so it may be, no, actually, I'm okay. But it's a mindset and it's a focus on others. Part of the knocking, yes, it is going to God and asking for help. Part of the knocking is also going to others in the household of God and saying, hey, what can I do to help you? Is there anything that I can do to help? It may be an open door. It may be a closed door. What can I do to help? How can I serve one another? How can I encourage one another with my speech? How can I refresh one another, help to bring joy and encouragement? Knock on the door. Knock on the door. For 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16. The example of Onesiphorus. Don't ask me to try to say that word again. I may have to here in a second. Onesiphorus. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. This is Paul talking. He was refreshed by him. He was encouraged by him and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and he found me. This was a pursuant nature of helping one, refreshing one, encouraging one. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. What a good report for Onesiphorus, who zealously helped him, who's a help bringer. Are we a joy to be around? Do we refresh others? It's that outward approach in what we do. Another fascinating example, when you think of open doors to help others, you think about Queen Esther. God gave her an open door in. He gave her the way in. Would she pursue that door that he allowed her to have the opportunity to knock on? It was on behalf of the people, on behalf of all of them. She would have to put her life at risk for God's people. Would she knock on that door? Typically, you don't knock at that door because it would mean death. If you go to the king in his courts, figuratively knocking on that door, it would mean death if he did not summon you. So she was hesitant. It was a scary door to knock on. Notice what Mordecai said. Esther 4 and verse 11. Esther 4 and verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called. He has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. So there is that possibility one would live. Typically not, if one comes unannounced. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. He's saying, you have been. This is a calling. This is what you've been called to do. You have this opportunity as well. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Eventually, you will die too. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this? This is an open door for you, and as it proved to be, it certainly was. And she knocked on that door. But she knocked on that door, and it was an opportunity to serve God's people, to deliver God's people, to help. There are certain doors we can knock on in this world that we should not knock on and stay away from. But there are also opportunities that God desires you to knock on if you're willing and if you're able. Another door we knock on, the instructions when we're sick, to go to the elders of the church. That's the instructions. That's the instructions God gave. That's doing our part. If you want to knock on my door at 2 a.m. in the morning, that's okay. But, you know, calling anytime. That's one of the doors he says to knock on. When it comes to God's intervention, answered prayers, responding to what we ask for, asking, seeking, knocking, there are times where the answer is an immediate yes. There are times where it seems to be no. There's times when the answer is not now. But there are times where the answer is yes, just at the beginning of the sermon and going to mom or dad. Sometimes you ask, you pray, and that answer is yes. When God does provide that miraculous intervention, you know, what's our response to him? There have been many members in the past that God no doubt intervened in their life in miraculous ways, and they aren't with us today. What's our response, and what will it be to God's intervention in your life, in my life? Peter was in prison at one point, and Peter's life looked pretty grim. But God miraculously provided deliverance. He gave him the open door. He gave him deliverance. And he was able to depart. What did he do? Where did he go after that? Basically, it was back to work. And it was quickly. He wanted to serve God, and he was zealous for it, and he was going to share that with God's people. Acts 12 and verse 10 for a final scripture. Acts 12 and verse 10. The deliverance that was provided to Peter was shocking even to Peter. What did he do after that? Acts 12 and verse 10, when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. Oh, it just opened up. He didn't even have to knock on that one. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. Immediately, next step, boom, he goes to God's people. He's ready to get back to work. He's going to share this with them as well. Came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Hey, can you imagine at this point? They're asking God. They're beseeching God. Were they praying for Peter at that time? And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhonda came to answer, and she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness. She did not open the gate. You know, knocking at the door, just took off running. She had to let everyone know. Forgot to open the door for him. But they said to her, you know, she explained, so ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. They said to her, "You are beside yourself. You're not with it." Don't something. She's lost it. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand, "Keep silent," he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. He was busy about God's work. Get the word out. Be quiet. Tell God's people. But he's moving on. He's going to the next house. And he's knocking. That deliverance that was provided to God by God to him and his response. When we think about God's hand in our life and the miraculous calling that we have been delivered from sin. We have been delivered from death. Now what do? We should get to knocking. How can we help one another? What can we do to help God? And there's a proper response towards the church of God. As we continue to ask, seek, and knock, we must also pursue the doors that God wants us to pursue. Treat others how you want to be treated. Seek first the kingdom of God and knock on the doors that God provides, always looking to help and serve God's people with all your heart, mind, and strength. That is what God asks of us, and we must continue to ask, seek, and knock.